The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear great fruit. Without me, you will accomplish nothing.
Amen. Thank you, Mary. You will hold me fast. Let me remind you where we've been and where we're going. We are asking you to passionately pursue Jesus every day of your life. And the way you do that is by abiding in him, like the Mary of the scripture, sitting at his feet, listening to him. So we talked about that. We unpacked what that means to abide with Jesus and the different ways that we do that. And now we begin talking about what is the fruit of that abiding. When you abide with Jesus every day, when you passionately pursue him every day, there's this fruit that begins to come out of your life. And so what is that fruit? And we talked last week about compassion, which was the first of the fruits of the spirits listed in Paul's writings, because we believe that out of the fruit of compassion, all the other fruits flow. And today we're talking about the fruit of peace. That peace is something that flows out of the Christian. In some ways, this may be the hardest of all the fruits, especially in our day and time. The world always seems to be fighting over something, doesn't it? And isn't it ironic that the very piece of land that God has called the promised land is the intersection for so much anger and hatred and violence and war. It seems that the world is always fighting over something. And even in our own country, where it seems like everyone is screaming at each other, and that technology only gives us more avenues with which to scream at each other, and no one seems to be listening. You look to the world, and you look to your own country, and you look to your own community, and all you can say is, where is the peace? There is no peace. When Jesus came to the earth, the angels sang, peace on earth, right? Glory to God, peace on earth. And 2,000 years later, we're still asking, where is the peace? Where is the peace? When Jesus wanted to describe his disciples, he preached a sermon to them that we now call the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't called that then, but we've tagged it the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins that sermon by describing what his disciples look like. And he decided to paint these word pictures of what a disciple is supposed to look like. We call them the Beatitudes. They're called the Makarisms, because Makareo is the word that is used for blessed. It's this idea of being completely filled with joy and a state of blessedness. And he describes them. And in one of those descriptions, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. These are the children of God, those who are receiving peace and giving peace away, the peacemakers. And the word picture that he paints for them is this picture of a child of God. What did he mean? What's the picture he's meaning to paint that when you are a peacemaker, when you experience God's peace, you are a child of God? What is that word picture? Well, he paints the picture of children in many other places, Jesus does. He talks about children in other places. He says, for instance, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God is filled with such as these. He says, the kingdom of God is filled with little children. He says in another place, he says, unless you become like this little child, you will in no way inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in another place, if you do anything to hurt one of these little children of mine, it would be better, and then Jesus goes a little mafia on us, right? It would be better for you to have a big stone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. That's pretty bad. So when he paints this picture of the children, his children, the children of God, it is this picture of someone who is cared for, someone who is loved, someone who is welcomed into the kingdom, and someone who is protected. If you hurt one of these, Jesus says, I'm coming after you. Right? Someone who is loved, cared for, protected. It is this picture, this beautiful picture of peace. The night before his death, Jesus gave his disciples a speech. That speech is recorded in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. You can go home and read it. Don't start reading it during my sermon, but you can go home and read it. John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. John chapter 17 is actually the prayer that Jesus prays ending that speech. But in that speech, he talks about a lot of things, but he starts that speech. He begins that speech by saying this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You trust in God," Jesus says, "trust also in me." That's how he starts the speech. And then in the middle of the speech, John 14, in the middle of the speech, he says this to his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He repeats it in the middle of the speech. And then at the very end of the speech, John chapter 16, he says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Say it with me. Peace. "I have told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." He warned us that was going to happen. We look around, we see the world, and we say, "What is going on?" Jesus said, "In the world, you will have trouble." Can I get an amen? Oh, you don't have trouble? In the world, you will have trouble. Amen? In the world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. What I think he means there is not so much that he has overcome the world out there, which he has. He will someday. We read out of the book of Revelation. That's the vision of Jesus having overcome the world. Someday that will happen. But what he's saying here, I think, is I have overcome the world that is in your heart. I have overcome the world that is inside of you. I have overcome that world. You, in the world, you will have trouble, but in me, I give you peace, he says. Right? Take heart, I have overcome the world. So this peace that we're talking about this morning then comes from Jesus, and it is something that is actually counterintuitive to what you're going to discover in the world when you're living out there. It's counterintuitive to the world. The world can neither give it nor can it understand it because it comes from inside you as a follower of Jesus and it moves outward. This is why he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Remember in Matthew chapter 5, in the blesseds, in the Beatitudes, he is describing his children, his disciples. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," because peace flows from inside outward, so that although it begins with Jesus, it is founded in Jesus, in your relationship with Jesus, eventually, and the world can neither produce it, nor can the world understand it. It is counterintuitive to the world, but eventually it will impact the world. Hear me, eventually it will impact the world, because we will change the world one person at a time. Jesus will change the world one person at a time for all of eternity. So Paul, in his writings, the Apostle Paul, tries to describe this peace in Philippians chapter 4. And that's actually our passage for this morning. I finally got to the passage for this morning. Philippians chapter 4. This is what I want us to unpack this morning, where Paul says this, writing to the Philippian church. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, it is counterintuitive to what you're experiencing in the world. The world can neither give it nor understand it, but that peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is the passage that explains this is what it looks like. This is how it works. Now, there are two panels to those verses that I just read. Two panels. In the first panel, he says, rejoice, and then he has to repeat it. Because I will remind you that the Apostle Paul, when he's writing these words, is in prison. He's in Rome. He is waiting to go before the royal court of Caesar, where he will most likely possibly get the death penalty. But he's waiting for that. He's in prison. He's in chains. And he's writing to this church. And he says to them, rejoice. And that's why, you're in prison, Paul. That's why he says, now let me say it again in case you think you read it wrong. Yes, I said rejoice. He says rejoice. And let me say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That's the first panel. That is describing the consequences of this peace. The consequences of the peace are that you rejoice and you let your gentleness be evident to all. We'll come back to that. The second panel is where he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition. This is the way you get there. The second panel. And the hinge that holds the two panels together in that passage is the phrase in the middle of it where it says, the Lord is near. He says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evidence to all. First panel, the Lord is near. And then he goes on, second panel, do not be anxious, but by prayer and petition, present everything to God. The Lord is near is the hinge that holds it all together. This is where we begin. The Lord is near. Jesus came to say again and again, this was his message, the kingdom of heaven is near. The Lord is near. Now, it's easy for us to take that for granted. It's easy for us because we live in a world where we live in a church where we've been saying that, but don't take that for granted. I want you to live in that. I want you to experience that. I want you to dwell on that the Lord is near. Don't take that for granted. Number one, not everyone has that. The Lord is near. Number two, that's not the way it's always been. Jesus has given us that access to the Lord. The Lord is near. Don't take that for granted. It starts on the inside, right? Where the Lord, Jesus came to say, the Lord is near. What I want to ask you to do this week in a very practical way is I want to ask you to try and take some time every day out of your day. Some of you maybe already do this. But even if it's just 10 minutes, take 10 minutes to sit and get away from everything for heaven's sake. Turn your phone off. I don't mean like the one that's connected to the wall, right? I mean the one that's like connected to your palm, maybe if you're like some of the kids, right? Turn your phone off and sit in silence for 10 minutes and just say to yourself over and over again, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. The Lord is near to me. Tell yourself, you have to remind yourself again, the Lord is near. It's best if you do this before you start your day. Maybe you read a few passages tells you the Lord is near. I don't want you to miss this one. It's easy to say, oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, check, I know that one. I grew up in Sunday school. I know that one. No. I want to sink down deep into your soul every day. I want you to wake up every day feeling, knowing, experiencing that the Lord is near. This is where it starts. So once you have the hinge in place, Then we go to that panel where he says, okay, this is the pathway then. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And I have always read that, and in my brain I say, easier said than done. Right? Do not be anxious about anything, Jesus says, and I say, thanks a lot. You don't think I know that? That I'm not supposed to be anxious about things? But I am, right? I am. It's part of my nature. You think I'm anxious, you should have seen my dad. He was a professional anxious person. My dad thought of everything that could possibly go wrong and he with us, and he tried to keep it from happening, right? Do not be anxious. Now, watch what Paul does here, though. He gives you the antidote to that. He understands, yeah, I know, that's hard. Do not be anxious. Yeah, you can't do that on your own. You cannot not be anxious on your own. It's impossible. You know why? Because you're a human being. Anybody in here not a human being? You're going to be anxious. He says, but here is the antidote. He said, instead, in replacement of that anxiety-driven life, here's what you replace it with, right? Present everything to God. Present everything to God. Now, my Bible says present. Your Bible may say something else there instead of the word present. But the word that my Bible uses for present everything to God, it's actually not the best translation, I don't think. Because the word there is actually the word gnosis, the Greek word gnosis, which is the word for knowledge, to know. And what he's really saying is make everything known to God. Okay? Because the reason I have a problem with the word present, because the word present means I just have to kind of, you know, just have to shove it over to God, right? And this is why this doesn't work. We think, well, I'm just going to shove it over to him, and then I'm going to run away from it. And pretty soon you realize, hey, it's right back. I'm doing it again, right? I didn't really give it to God, right? But here's the thing that word gnosis means, that make known. It actually is a really intense word for to make known that means, watch this, make thoroughly known to God. In other words, you can't just present it and expect that Paul says you have to make it thoroughly known to him, every aspect of it. You don't just give it to him. You give him everything you know about this anxiety. What is it that is making you anxious? What is it that's driving you mad? What is it that is plaguing you and stealing your peace away from you? Right now, what is stealing your peace? He says, I want you to take that thing and I want you to deconstruct it and give all the pieces to God. Make it thoroughly known to God. I took 3 years of calculus, okay, when I was in college. You say, well, Ellis, why would anyone take 3 years of calculus to graduate? That's the only reason, because I wanted to graduate. Okay, I was doing mechanical engineering. Mechanical engineers have to take calculus one, calculus two, calculus three, differential equations, and one senior level math course. I know some of you are already like your eyes are rolling back and back. You had to take a senior level math course. I hated math. I know, it's crazy, right? I got a degree in engineering. And so I researched what is the easiest senior-level math course you can possibly take, right? Happened to be vector analysis, so I took vector analysis. But anyway, I took 3 semesters of calculus, and I was learning some things in Calculus 1. I got an A in Calculus 1, and then it went downhill from there. But anyway, I was learning things in Calculus 1 that I didn't understand. But why? And we were, you know, you're learning to integrate the area under a curve, which, by the way, eventually gives you all, there are so many crazy things you can learn from the area under the curve. And so you're learning how to do all this, but you don't know why. And there were basic principles of calculus, and I kept saying, but I need to understand why. And the professor told me one time, he said, you see this theorem? I said, yeah, it was a calculus theorem, first semester calculus. He says, yes. I said, yeah. He said, I was walking home from my PhD in calculus one day, and it hit me, and I understood it. When I was working on my PhD in calculus, I finally understood this theorem that I learned in Calculus 1. I finally understood it, right? And I said, well, then I'm never going to understand it, right? And I'm okay with that. But here's what I want to say, is that what God wants you to do with your the things that are giving you anxiety. He doesn't just want you to present them. He wants you to make them known that way. Tell him everything you know about that anxiety, everything you know about that thing that is stealing your peace. Tell God everything you know so that it can be deeply understood and deeply known by God so that he can take it away. This is hard work. It's not a simple thing. It's simple. I just give God everything. No, it's not. It takes work to make everything known to God, right? To make it so known, so known. My parents were married for 50 years, okay? And at the end, before my dad, when I say at the end, my dad passed away, by the way. They didn't get divorced. My dad passed away a couple years ago. But they'd been married 50 years, and I would go home to visit them, right? And they had these two chairs. They would sit there watching the Astros or watching Family Feud or watch whatever, their shows together, sitting in the chairs together. And they had both kind of lost their hearing, right? So they couldn't hear each other, so they would talk and they would yell at each other. They weren't mad at each other. They just had to hear each other, right? So they're sitting there right next to each other, but yelling at each other. So I'm in the other room, right in the dining room, working on my stuff because I'm visiting them, but I'm still working on things. And I can hear their conversations, and it's hilarious, right? They've been married 50 years, right? And so they have developed this beautiful dance of the way they fight with each other, right? This beautiful, beautiful. And they finish each other's sentences. Do you do that? You finish each other's sentences. And you already know. Like before my dad would even open my mouth, I'm like, I know what you're going to say. Of course you do. Because you have made to each other, you are so deeply known, right? This is where God wants to get with you, where your anxieties, the thing that is plaguing you, what is it that is stealing your joy right now? Make it so deeply known to God that he is finishing your sentences. Right? And then what he says is going to happen is that the peace of God is going to guard you when it's so deeply known. It's going to guard you. This word guard was actually a military term that meant to present hostile invasion is what it was mostly used for. In those days, they had walled cities, and they had invasions were a common thing. Tribal wars were a very common thing. And the guard, this word guard, was the one who prevented the tribal invasion. That the invasion never even happened because the guard was guarding you. That the thing that is going to plague your peace, the thing that is stealing your peace, the thing that is killing you in life, the thing that is making you anxious, that God will guard your heart in such a way that the hostile invasion will never even happen. It'll never be able to get inside of you because he has guarded you from it. Does that make sense? See, he's saying this is his promise when you make your anxiety so deeply known. This is how you get there. The Lord is near. Make it known. Make it known to God. Your deepest, darkest struggles, make it known to God. Then you will begin to live as he described. And his first description was rejoice. You will begin to rejoice. And I'll remind you again that the Apostle Paul was in prison when he writes this. And in this same letter, a little later on, he says this, I have learned the secret to being content in all circumstances, whether well-fed or hungry, whether poor or rich, whether good things, bad things. It doesn't matter my circumstances. My circumstances do not matter. I have learned the secret to being content in all circumstances because I can do all things through Christ who loves me, right? Christ loves me. As long as Jesus loves me, I'm good. I can handle any situation, any circumstance because the Lord is near. Right? He says he's learned this, that I can rejoice even in prison. He says, and this is the way he says it, rejoice. Yes, you heard me right. I said rejoice. That's right. Rejoice. And then he says this, and this is a strange one. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I think he's coming back to this picture Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones who, through their lives, they just make peace everywhere they go. They have so much peace. Remember, it starts on the inside. They have so much peace on the inside that everywhere they go, it's peace. It's peace. It's peace. This person who comes in any situation and immediately things calm down brings peace, right? And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. He comes back to this image of the child. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. This is the child, right? Was my 5-year-old granddaughter. I was, we do spend Fridays together sometimes. I usually get Friday morning off, and if my sermon is finished by Thursday, Friday, I get Friday off. And so I go pick her up at school at 10:50. She gets out of her little pre-K down in Richardson, and I go pick her up, and we go eat wherever she wants to go eat lunch, which usually means McDonald's or Chuck E. Cheese, right? And so I pray for McDonald's. But anyway, we go to McDonald's, right? And then we'll go to the park. There's a beautiful park in our neighborhood, so we'll go to the park, and sometimes we'll take the McDonald's park, and she plays in the park. So we're there in the park one day, and she's playing, and I'm, of course, I'm playing with her, which means I'm at the picnic table reading a book while she's, because as my mother said, God put children at the right end of life when you have the energy to keep up with them, right? She's like all over the place. But then a gentleman comes by, and he's walking his dog, and this dog is a dog. Okay, this is a big dog. Now, he has him on a leash, and it's very, but the man is walking the dog, and I see Eden, and she's over there playing, and she sees the man, and she sees the dog, and she runs to me. Right. She's afraid, right? He was a nice man. He said hello, and he kept going, but she was afraid. And I saw her reaction to her fear was immediately, her reaction was, shoo. She came. And here's what I want to say, what she did, because this is what children know how to do that adults don't. They know when they're in over their head. They know when a threat is more than they can handle, right? And in complete abandonment, and that's the word for it, that's the biblical word for it, abandonment. In complete and total unashamed abandonment, she abandons herself and she comes and attaches herself to me because she knows I will not let anything hurt her, right? This is the picture of the child. This is what we have a problem with. We have a problem with the abandonment part. We have a problem understanding and knowing admitting when we're in over our head. We have a problem when we admitting that there's something we can't do on our own strength. And the little child understands. The little child understands, and in that moment when she ran from the little swing, she jumped off and she ran to me. What I'm saying is, number one, is that she was letting her gentleness be known. And she was abandoning herself to connect herself to me. Abandoning her own strength. Why do we always feel like we have to fight? Why are we always fighting? That's what Jesus said. In this world you will have trouble. I'm telling you, the reason we always feel like we have to fight is because the world is too much in us. The world is too much in us. The solution always seems to be to fight, stand your ground. And Jesus says, let your gentleness be evident. And I'm telling you, there is a strength to this. It's actually easier to fight than it is to let go, to abandon the fight. And to cling to Jesus, who will fight your fights for you, who will fight your battles for you. This is what it means. And this is not weakness. This is an amazing strength to be able to do that. Most people simply cannot do it because it takes too much trust. It's too hard. Jesus begins his speech saying, "You trust in God. You trust in God. Trust also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The secret is you trust in God. That's fine. Trust also in me," Jesus says. Abandon. Let go. Let your gentleness be evident. I was talking to a friend of mine who is in business. Went back home last weekend to Houston for a funeral, family funeral. And, you know, you at funerals, I'm getting to that age, right? And I'm far away from my family. So the only time I see all my cousins and everybody is at funerals and weddings. And so, I don't even go to that many weddings. It's mostly funerals, right? And so I'm talking to people, and I see a friend of mine I haven't seen in years, and we're talking, and I don't know, I guess I have pastor written all over me now or something, because he just starts to tell me all of his troubles, right? It's that pastor label I have. And so he starts sharing, and he is struggling, and he's anxious, and because his business isn't growing. His business isn't growing. And I said, okay. So we talked through that, and he expressed this anxiety, and he's feeling like a failure. He's feeling like a failure because his business isn't growing. And I said to him, so you feel like if your business were growing, that you would be happy? That would make you happy. If your business were growing, that would make you happy. If your business were growing, you would be less anxious. And he looked at me and he said, yeah. I said, okay. And I said, I'll pray for you, man. But you know what? He's wrong. I didn't tell him that. But he's wrong. Because if his business were growing, guess what he would have? A whole nother set of problems to be anxious over. Amen? A whole nother set of problems to be anxious over. Priscilla laughs at me now when I tell her this, because I've told her this now I've been pastoring for almost 30 years, and I've told her this again and again and again at the church. Like, as soon as the church gets past this, it's going to get easier, right? As soon as we get past this thing, then it's going to get better. As soon as we turn the corner on this, you know, this fundraising thing, then we're going to be, and she just says, be quiet. She doesn't say be quiet, but I'm, you know. I've heard it, you know. So here's the thing is that when you abandon this abandoning thing, when you abandon whatever it is that is causing you anxiety, trouble, that's stealing your peace, right? A lot of times this abandonment, what happens is that you discover that the thing that you thought it was, the thing you thought was stealing your peace, is not really it. That it's actually something deeper. That something that underlies that thing, the thing that you think it is. This is why the abandoning it to the Lord, this is why deconstructing it to the Lord. You don't just present it like a package. You deconstruct it, tear it apart, and give God all the parts, you see, to what's stealing your joy. This is what you bring to him. Because in deconstructing it and then abandoning it to the Lord, he starts to reveal to you, you know what? He would start to reveal to my friend, my buddy, you know what? It's not really that your business isn't growing. That's not really what you're struggling with. Really what it is this other thing, right? And I don't know what it is for him. It may be his marriage. It may be a struggle with a child. It may be some struggle he had with his father. I don't know what it is, but it's really something underneath, isn't it? And you've got to let the Lord reveal that to you. This is a process by which you begin to learn, right? So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to end here. Very practical. This is a practical sermon because I want you to experience peace this week. And I'm telling you, honestly, I need this sermon today maybe more than anyone in this congregation. So hear me. I need it as much as you do. So I want to ask you this. This is the first question. And I want you to really reflect on this right now. What is the one thing right now that you feel is destroying your peace? Maybe you can't take it down to one thing. Some of you, when I ask this question, some of you are going to say, Ellis, how much time do you have, right? You've got the list. No. Narrow it down. What's the one thing? The one thing, if you have this list of things that are destroying your peace, first of all, email me. We'll talk this week, okay? But what I want you to do is narrow that list to what's the one thing that if you took it off that list, it would get you that much closer. What is the one thing that you feel is destroying your peace right now? Okay? Then the second thing I want you to reflect on is ask God. Ask God first to reveal to you if that's really it. Ask God to reveal to you if that's really the thing that's stealing your peace, or is it really something much deeper? Something that you've not dealt with. Some issue or some relationship or some pain, some grief, some thing that you're still grieving that you've not finished grieving. I don't know, something that's really deeper than that one thing that is really the thing that is stealing your peace. Ask God to reveal that to you. And then ask God to take it right from you. You deconstruct it and ask him to take the pieces, the parts of it, the broken pieces, and take it from you. And then, and only then, once you've done, now by the way, this is hard work. This is hard work. You don't do this in a two-minute prayer. But once you've done this, the hard work, then you start to ask God to give you peace. And I would say you ask God to give you peace today. Don't get greedy. God, I'm not asking you to give me peace for the rest of my life. In fact, I think I can make a biblical case, I don't have time, that would be the worst thing for you, that you would never grow if God gave you peace the rest of your life. But ask him to give you peace for today, one day at a time, our daily bread. Ask him to give you peace for today. Now, what I want you to do is, Denise is going to play some music, and I'm going to ask you to just take 2 minutes and just pray through these. I'm going to ask you to take some time to pray and meditate on these questions and start to identify them. Just start to identify them. Let's do that now.